You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
A couple announcements. If you're a guest, thank you for being here. We hope you'll make yourself at home. There's a white Connect card in front of you. If you'd fill that out, we've got a gift for you at the front or back welcome center. If you've been around for a little while and you're not connected yet, you need to get to know more people. The best two ways to do that are through A, marriage ministry, or B, our missional communities, which is our version of small groups. So on that white Connect card, you're going to see that option. Check either marriage ministry or missional communities or both, and someone will follow up with you either this week or the next about how to get you involved. Secondly, if you have a high schooler, there's a really good high school conference coming up that our group from the church is going to here in March called the Renown Conference on the campus of Southern Seminary. Some of the most world-renowned Bible teachers are going to be there helping our high schoolers. So sign your kids up for that out front, and you won't regret it. It will be a really good weekend for them. Also, this summer, we're taking groups, our kids camp in June, and then our youth camp in July up to Cedarville, Ohio. If you have a teenager and youth, the deadline is January 31st for camp, so sign up for that. Kids and youth camps are incredible opportunities for God to do great work in kids' hearts. You can't underestimate how powerful they can be, that our kids would take a week out of their summer and go hear from God. And God calls people to preach at those things. God saves people. God breaks off bad relationships, and he does that at camp often. So I encourage you to consider signing your kids up for that out front. They can give you more information. Well, finally, we get to Romans 8. If you would turn there, this is week 54 in our study of Romans. Today, we're going to look at three verses, and then we'll look at a fourth verse at the end. Romans 8, 26 through 28. The Holy Spirit says, through the Apostle Paul, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us. That word intercedes means he prays for us. That's all that means. The Spirit himself intercedes or prays for us with groanings too deep for words. And he here is God the Father, who searches hearts. That's our hearts as Christians if we're in Christ. He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes or prays for the saints. That's us. If you're in Christ, you are a saint. You're not just an old, dirty, rotten sinner saved by grace. You are a saint. Chosen, precious, set aside by God in Christ. And the Holy Spirit prays for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Spirit, I am a weak, unable man, and I need your help desperately. So, Spirit of God, I pray that you would come and just move me behind this old wooden pulpit and hide me, and may you and the Son and the Father say something so powerful it had to have been from you. I can't do that. You can. So, Lord, would you come and do that through this weak, feeble vessel? And may your word come alive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was at a Chrysalis retreat in Paducah, Kentucky as a 16-year-old. Some of our youth at this church just went to it last weekend here in Owensboro. And it was in Paducah at Chrysalis where God called me to be a preacher for the first time. One of these days, I'll tell you that story as to how that all went down. But God just said, you're going to be a preacher. It was so clear I knew it was from God. I didn't even know if I was saved that weekend, frankly, but I knew I'd been called to be a preacher. It was that clear. And I was so excited to be a preacher for about an hour or two. And then the reality set in that what I just told God I would do for the rest of my life. And I became so afraid for a lot of reasons. One was I was literally the shyest kid in my school. Probably the shyest kid in Trigg County, if not Western Kentucky. Like, legitimately. So awkward socially. So unwilling to speak to anyone besides, like, my mom. So shy. And so how in the world am I going to be a preacher where you got to stand up in front of people and do this? Me doing this is unthinkable if you would have seen me or heard of me in high school. So, God, I can't do this. Secondly, even more importantly to me, as a 16-year-old with hormones, who in the world would ever want to marry a preacher? Why would any woman want to do that? And so I was scared to death of the thought of being a preacher. So what I did was I rebelled really hard against God and just said no to not only this call, but to holiness. And I fell into just rebellion against God. But in some of those dark times, what gave me this underlying peace, in spite of what was not peaceful around me, was I knew, if nothing else, two people were praying for me no matter what. And those two people were my mother and my grandmother. That's an old picture. My grandma is with Jesus now. My mom is probably 20, 25 years ago, but there they are, and they are saints to me. And I knew that no matter what, they prayed for me. And God somehow used their prayers to save my life and to comfort me. Even when I was miserable in rebellion, I had hope because I knew they were praying for me virtually around the clock. Do you have people like that in your life? You probably have at least one that in your worst moment of rebellion, you knew they would pray for you. It's typically mom, maybe your father if he was a believer, a grandparent, an aunt, maybe a pastor or a Sunday school teacher. How comforting is it to know that you have someone that will pray for you no matter what? It's incredibly comforting. Now take that comfort and joy and imagine how much comfort and joy you would have if you knew God was praying for you. I mean, it's one thing that mom and grandma are praying for you. What if you knew the Holy Spirit was praying for you around the clock? How much comfort would you have? How much inexpressible joy? How much would it change our life if we believe the Holy Spirit prayed to the Father for us? Did you know that He is? This text teaches that this morning in Romans 8, verses 26 and 27 and 28. And in verse 26, the Bible says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness." The Spirit, in verse 26, is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the main character in all of Romans chapter 8. The Holy Spirit is not some distant, kind of out of control cousin to Jesus Christ, who's only for the Pentecostals and charismatics. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. The Holy Spirit is our source of strength and power. We cannot survive the Christian experience apart from the Holy Spirit. So, church, I want to admonish us. Let's not grieve the Holy Spirit. Let's not be afraid of the Holy Spirit because we saw His name abused in another church at some point or on television. Let's receive the Holy Spirit and invite the Holy Spirit to tangibly meet with us. We don't need to be afraid of having the Holy Spirit as Christians or as a church. The only thing that we ought to really be afraid of is not having the Holy Spirit in our lives and in this church, because only in the Spirit is there power. A Holy Spirit-less church is not a Christian church, and there's certainly no power there. He is the main character in all of Romans chapter 8. But in verse 26, this magnificent, powerful, comforting, convicting Holy Spirit is doing something very personal for us. Let's see what He's doing in verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit helps." The Greek word for Spirit means paraclete, means helper. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. He helps us in our weakness. The whole point of Romans 8 over the past 2 or 3 weeks has been we're weak. In verse 22 and 3, remember the Bible said we groan out as Christians. We're groaning because of our sin. We groan because our bodies are falling apart. The whole point of Romans 8 is suffering for the Christian. We're feeble, we're dying, we suffer. But then verse 26 says, when we are weak, the Holy Spirit says, "I will come help you." But it's not just this generic, He's kind of helping us vaguely. There's a tangible, specific way the Holy Spirit promises he helps weak Christians. And it's found when you read all of verse 26 and 27 together. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, which, by the way, the Spirit of God is attracted to and drawn to weak, humble, feeble people. The Spirit of God will not come to the aid of the self-sufficient and the prideful and the self-righteous. If you want to repulse the Holy Spirit, pretend as though you don't need him. But the humble and the weak and the lowly and those who acknowledge I'm broken and desperate, the Spirit of God rushes to those people. So the best thing you can do to put yourself in a position to have strength in your life is to be weak. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, verse 26, for. So here's how he helps weak Christians. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes or prays for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. And then Paul repeats it a second time. The Spirit intercedes or prays for the saints according to the will of God. So when you put 26 and 27 together, here's the main point of this sermon, which is the main point of this text. The Holy Spirit comes to help us in our weakness. But a primary area of weakness that we have is we don't know what to pray. Therefore, because we don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit prays for us. Did you know that the Holy Spirit did that for you? Did you know that when you were so weak or so confused or so distressed or depressed or anxious that you can't even put together coherent prayers or you don't even know what to pray? Did you know that in that moment of weakness, the Holy Spirit comes and starts talking to God for you because you can't? That's deeply comforting. So let's dig a little deeper. That's the general teaching. That's what the text means. But let's tease it out. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Have you ever found yourself in such a predicament, in such a mess, that you don't even know what to pray? Maybe it's a major life decision you got, related particularly maybe to your job or your career or finances or marriage or children. And it's so complex and we don't even know what to pray. Because we want to be careful not to pray the wrong thing because nobody wants not God's will in their life. Parents, maybe your daughter is dating someone, for example, and you think maybe this guy is not the right guy for her. And so you're thinking, as a Christian mother or father, how do I pray for my daughter in this moment? Do I pray that her boyfriend breaks up with her? Because I think that would be best for her in the long run. But I love my sweet daughter, and I don't want to see her heart ripped open. This is her first boyfriend, maybe. And you don't know how to pray. Do you pray he breaks up with her or not? Maybe we have a grandparent that is dying of dementia. Remember, my grandfather 10, 12 years ago was dying of dementia. And I struggled to know how to pray for him. Because selfishly, of course, we want to pray God heal him, give us 10 more years with grandfather. But another part of me thought, maybe I should pray, Lord, take him to heaven. Because he's suffering and he's ready. It's so hard to know how to pray for very sick Christians. It's really hard to know how to pray when someone you love more than anybody is potentially dying of cancer. Because to live is Christ, but to die is gain. But it's just awkward praying, Lord, let them die. So what do we pray? Any thinking Christian has found themselves in a moment where we don't know what to pray. Paul just acknowledges this in verse 26. And he says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what to pray for as we ought. But now, he's going to be more specific. the main weakness that we have in prayer isn't just that generically we don't know what to say, but it's particularly we don't have a sufficient understanding of what God's will is so as to shape our prayers. So you see that in verse 27. The God's goal in prayer is for his will to be prayed for. But we don't know his will sometimes. Therefore, we need a helper to pray for us who knows God and the future perfectly. Enter the Holy Spirit. Verse 27, he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes or prays for the saints according to the will of God. That is the goal of prayer. The goal of prayer is that God's will would be prayed for. Jesus taught us this in the model prayer. Remember, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. The most God-glorifying prayer isn't just for the immediate alleviation of suffering, but the most God-glorifying prayer is, Father, may your will be done. Jesus prayed this right before he hung on a cross. Father, may you take this cup of suffering on the cross from me, but not my will, your will be done. Praying the will of God is scary and dangerous sometimes. And we're too weak to do it. Sometimes, verse 26 says, so the Spirit says, okay, Father, this person is very weak right now in their faith. They don't know my will, nor can they pray according to it. Father, hear my prayers for them. So, I guess what I'm trying to emphasize is the Spirit doesn't just ask the Father for anything on our behalf. This Holy Spirit prays a specific prayer for us, and that is that God's will be done in our life. So the Spirit of God, I don't think, is praying, Father, help James's birdie putt to fall in on hole 11. The Spirit's not praying, Father, it would really bless James if you would help Kentucky beat Kansas next Saturday night. The Spirit's not praying, Father, Junior really needs to marry a supermodel who's also a Christian and can cook. Like, the Holy Spirit's not praying those prayers. Doesn't mean it's wrong for us to pray those prayers. I mean, the Bible says pray about everything. I'm not belittling or minimizing the invitation from God to pray for everything. My grandmother taught me this. I remember she would lose her keys a lot. And she would get real anxious for a minute, but then she would pause and she would say, James, let's pray. And she would bow her sweet little head and say, Father, would you please help me to find my keys? And God always did. So pray about everything. That's a noble, good prayer. He's our Father in heaven. He knows we're children. Tell him when you're afraid. Kids, pray for the algebra test this week. That's okay. But the point of this text is not some of those smaller, more trivial prayers. In this text, what the Holy Spirit goes in prayer to the Father for us for is mysterious, deep, profound prayers for the will of God in our lives. That's what this text is about. Because that's what we should be praying, but the problem is when we're confused and weary and weak and our bodies are falling or failing, and we live in disarray, we don't know the will of God. Or maybe don't have the courage to pray for God's will because we're afraid of what the answer might be. And so that's when the Spirit comes in and helps in that weakness and says, let me pray this one for you. I got you covered. Let me go talk to the Father because I know that right now you don't know what to tell him. Or you're afraid to tell him what you know you ought to tell him. So again, an example that I think we can all relate to is someone dear to you is sick. Maybe you've been diagnosed with cancer. How do you know if it's God's will to heal us from cancer in this life, so we keep praying for healing, or if it's not his will to heal us from cancer until we get to heaven? So we don't know whether or not we should pray for deliverance from our current suffering or for strength to endure it until we get to heaven. We just don't know. And so we don't know the answer, but the Holy Spirit knows everything. That's what God's teaching us this morning. The Spirit of God knows the future. He knows how every situation would work out in your life, and he knows what to pray for you when we don't know what to pray for ourselves. So Tom Schreiner, the commentator, summarizes these two verses in this way. He says, the main burden of these two verses then is that the Spirit counterbalances the handicap of believers in prayer by interceding for them in accordance with God's will. To say it another way, just so we'll get the main point, then we're going to go a step deeper. Where we are weak and deficient in our ability to pray according to the will of God, the Holy Spirit comes in and he helps us. And he prays for us what we can't pray for ourselves. So the Holy Spirit is yet another means of God's grace in our lives. Brothers and sisters, this passage of Scripture should encourage us immensely. It should encourage you immensely that when you don't have the strength or the knowledge to pray, the Spirit will pray for you. So that you're not being prayed for. You're like, my mom and my grandma have died. I don't got that anchor that's always going to pray for me. The Holy Spirit's not dead. And he will pray for you. So what does the Holy Spirit's prayer for us look like? Go back to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us. Now notice how he prays for us. With groanings too deep for words. What in the world does that mean? What are these groanings the Holy Spirit is groaning for us? Well, this is a word that Paul likes, apparently, because it's the third time he's used the word groaning or groanings in like five verses. Back in verse 22, remember, Paul said the whole creation is groaning. And then he said in verse 23, we groan inwardly because of our sin and suffering. But now the Holy Spirit's the one doing the groaning. So in Paul's theology, everybody's groaning about something. Literally, the whole creation is groaning out. The ground, the sky, the animals, longing for restoration. Christians are groaning because we got issues and we're sinful and we struggle and we're sick and we're afraid. But even the Holy Spirit's, he's groaning too. With us and for us. So what are these groanings? Well, some very highly intelligent, Christ-honoring Bible scholars have suggested it's tongues. I don't think it's tongues in this context. Because however you define tongues, and we're a pretty diverse church on the gifts of the Spirit and what do they mean. However you define the gift of tongues and what they mean for us, I think all of us can agree that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:30 that not every Christian receives the gift of tongues. I think he's pretty clear about that. So, but this groaning of the Holy Spirit in Romans 8 is clearly for all Christians. Everything else in Romans 8 is for every single Christian. And so it'd be very odd for there just to be one little part, this groaning, that's only for some Christians to whom God gives that gift. So I don't think the groanings in Romans 8, 27 and 26, I don't think it's tongues in this context. So it's hard to say with 100% certainty exactly what this groaning is. And I'm not going to be so prideful as to think that I've got it figured out. But I want to show us some clues that I think will help us understand generally what this text means. So let's go back and let's read verse 26 and 27 together and pull out another little phrase that we've not highlighted yet. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And now here's a little explanation. And he who searches hearts, that's God searching our hearts, okay? He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Now, why would God say that? That God, who searches our hearts, knows the mind of the Holy Spirit. Here's what I think is going on. God searches the hearts of his children often. And he finds that although we don't know how to say it sometimes, a true Christian, we want to conform our lives to God's will. I mean, we struggle with it. But deep down inside, a true Christian who really has the Spirit, even if we know it's going to hurt, ultimately, we want God's will for our lives. We do. And so God searches our hearts, and he finds that in us. It's weak, but he finds that desire for his will. So what happens is the Holy Spirit comes in verse 27. He takes these longings inside a Christian's heart, these longings that we don't even know how to express to God. And the Holy Spirit brings them to God for us in a divine language that we can't even grasp. So the way prayer is made for the will of God in your life, in my life, it's not always through our words to the Father. Because he just told us in verse 26, we don't know what to pray for as we ought. So the way you get God's will prayed for you isn't just you praying for it, but sometimes it's the Holy Spirit and him taking the words you don't have, but taking these longings in your heart, and he shapes them into this divine communication through groaning to his Father. And the Holy Spirit's groanings may be right along with our groanings. But either way, it's the Holy Spirit praying and groaning to the Father for us. And notice what Paul says about this in verse 26. The Spirit himself intercedes for us, how? With groanings too deep for words. Now, why does the apostle through the Spirit insert that little description? The groanings of the Holy Spirit are too deep for words. The Holy Spirit's prayers, in other words, to God for us, they're mysterious divine prayers that are beyond human language. There are some things that the Holy Spirit is going to talk to the Father about for us that's too much for our little puny English language to handle. It's mysterious and deep and profound. And we don't have a human category for it. It's beyond human words. What the Holy Spirit is talking about the Father for you. So God's concern is not that we know necessarily what the Holy Spirit is groaning and praying for us. Because sometimes we're too weak to even be able to receive God's will for our lives in that moment. That's why it has to be groaning too deep for words. Because there are times in our lives where if we knew in that moment exactly what God's will was, we would not be able to handle it. And because he's a loving Father who still wants his will for your life, he says, let me send my helper to pray this for you, because you can't pray it for yourself right now. Because either A, you don't know what it is, or B, you know, but you won't pray it because it's too bold and risky. The Spirit prays with groanings that our earthly words cannot capture. But it's a divine language and a supernatural communication between the Father and the Spirit. And we don't understand the groans, but it's okay. The Father understands the groans. That's the point. I know that because verse 27, and he, that's God, who searches the hearts, he knows, God knows, what is the mind of the Spirit. Why did Paul throw that in? Why is he going to say God knows the mind of the Spirit? Well, of course God knows the mind of the Spirit. God is the Spirit. So why would he say that? Because he's saying, listen, you don't have to know what's best for you right now. You don't have to know what me and the Spirit are talking about. God knows the mind of the Spirit, even if you don't. As long as God knows, that's all that matters. And this is a moment where we humbly say, I don't even know what the Spirit and the Father are groaning about in me right now, but I trust them. I trust that they're going to work this out for my good. John Murray beautifully writes, the children of God have two divine intercessors. Christ is their intercessor in the court of heaven. The Holy Spirit is their intercessor in the theater of their own hearts. The point of this passage is that our inability to know what to pray is in no way a hindrance to God accomplishing his perfect will for our lives. James, what if What if I pray the wrong thing about this situation? James, what if I pray the wrong thing about this career change? James, what if I pray the wrong thing about my son or my daughter? What if I pray the wrong thing about my marriage? James, what if I get it wrong? It's okay. Don't worry about praying the wrong thing. The Holy Spirit will make sure the right thing gets prayed for you. Because he prays according to the will of God, verse 27. Because we don't know how. You want to go a step deeper? Okay. Let's read verse 27 and 28 together. Let's go. Let's answer the question, if the Holy Spirit is praying God's will in our life, what is God's will for our life that he is praying? This is no longer surface level Christianity. Like you're going from 101 to like 301 in one verse. Next week, we're going into like 701. It's next week's predestination and calling. I'm just going to open up the Bible and preach it. Verse 27 and 28. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now here's Paul's teasing out what he means by verse 27. You got to read scripture in the flow. It's a coherent thought. You can't just take one Bible verse, extract it, and build a whole theology. You got to read it all in context. Romans 8:28, which is probably the most quoted verse outside of John 3:16 in the whole Bible, is usually taken out of context. So let's interpret the most popular verse in the Bible besides John 3:16 in context. Verse 27 to 28, he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So the idea is, what's the will of God? What's the will of God? Verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. That's God's will for his children, that ultimately all things work together for our good. That's good news. But let's keep reading. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. It's for a particular group of people. For those who are called according to his purpose. Paul's dragging this thing out here. God's will for your life in verse 27. That's what the Holy Spirit's praying for you, God's will. That's the same thing as his purpose in verse 28. He just uses a different word, but God's will is God's purpose. Same thing. So whatever this will of God is in verse 27 for your life, and God's purpose for your life in verse 28, whatever they are, in the end, it's going to be for your good. God would do his children no harm in the end. So what is the will and purpose of God for your life that in the end is going to work together for your good, that the Holy Spirit is praying for you right now? Ready for the answer? Keep going. Let's now read verse 28 and verse 29 together. Each verse, Paul gives you a little more insight into the answer. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, verse 29. Four tells you he is linking what he's about to say in verse 29 to what he just told you the purpose is in verse 28. So what is this purpose God has for my life that's going to be good in the end? Well, the answer is in verse 29. This is the purpose. Four, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, that's next week's sermon, to be conformed to the image of his son. That's Christ. In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Romans 8:29 holds the answer to the will of God for your life. The will of God for our lives is that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That is God's will in verse 27. That is God's purpose in verse 28. That is why God predestines us. In verse 29, it's not just this mere predestination. It's a predestinating us to be conformed to the image of Christ. This is what it means for all things to work together for our good, that in the end, we would be conformed to the image of Christ. That is the will of God for your life. So Romans 8:28 is so quoted and talked about by virtually everybody. But what does it really mean? What does it mean that all things work together for our good? It does not mean that by next year at this time, after all these trials, life's going to be great again. That's not what the verse is teaching. It doesn't mean that after trials next year this time, your life may be better. It's not saying that's not going to happen. That's just not what this verse is about. But so often when we quote this verse, what we really mean is life's terrible right now. I'm stressed out. I don't know what to do, but all things work together for good. So next month, it'll be all right. That's typically kind of what we mean by that verse. That's not the meaning of the text. What does it mean that all things work together for our good? Given the context of Romans 8, here's what it means. It means that God is working all of the hard things together in our lives to make us more like Jesus in the end. That's the ultimate good from Romans 8:28, being like Christ. But that means that sometimes the will of God for our life is going to hurt. Because Jesus hurt a lot, including crucifixion on a cross. So when you put all that together, if God's purpose and will that began in predestination for your life, if God's purpose and will is to conform us to the image of Jesus, the end goal for God is that you look like Christ. If that's the end goal, the only way to get there, the only pathway to glory with Jesus is suffering with Jesus. It's the only road to Jesus because Jesus suffered to the point of death on a cross. He was a man acquainted with griefs and sorrows. That was his existence. Christ-likeness, which is the end goal of Christianity, is an impossibility apart from suffering. If you were to remove suffering from your life and say, I want to be like Jesus, you would have to say Jesus didn't die on a cross. You'd have to remove the very heart of the gospel. So this is the point. The Spirit of God may not be praying for us that our lives will just get better. The Spirit may not be praying for our situation to improve. The Spirit may not be praying financial prosperity for us. The Spirit may not be praying that we would get a full ride to our dream college, or that our chronic pain would go away, or that we would meet Mr. Right right now. It's okay for us to pray all of those things. Pray about everything. The Lord knows our hearts. The point of this text is that may not be what the Holy Spirit is praying for us. Because while we just see the here and now, God sees the big picture. God's thinking about who he wants you to be in 10 billion years from now. We can't think past Friday. God's doing an eternal work in his children. What is the will of God for sure is that in the end, after all the sufferings and all the pain and all the trials and the miscarriage and the divorce and the loneliness and the bankruptcy and the broken heart and the broken dreams and the chemo treatments, that in the end, we would come out looking more like Jesus. That's what it means that all things work together for good. So here is why the Holy Spirit has to pray all that for us. It's because we're usually not mature enough to pray those kinds of prayers for ourselves. Because in our weakness and flesh, we want instant gratification. We want ease and comfort and deliverance tonight. And we don't often know, because we're weak, the text says, that more than anything, we ought to pray that come hell or high water, we ought not just pray, oh God, Don't just make my life easier, but, oh God, make me more like Christ. God, whatever you got to do. God, this is terrible what I'm enduring right now. Lord, don't just take it away. Lord, make me more like Jesus. Since we're so often too weak to pray that bold prayer, the Holy Spirit will come and pray it for you. I'll conclude with an illustration that may help. Brothers Zsolt and Géza Pálffy were so poor they lived in a cave outside Budapest, Hungary. Sewed scrap they found on the street for pennies. Life of nothing but poverty and homelessness. All of a sudden, they were contacted one day that their estranged grandmother, whom they didn't even know, had passed and left each of these grandsons $107 million. True story. One of the grandsons said afterwards, he said, "We knew our mother came from a wealthy family, but she was a difficult person and had severed ties with them and then later abandoned us, and we lost touch with her and our father until she eventually died." These sons had this brutal life of poverty and homelessness and assumed their grandmother didn't even know they existed. But in the end, Grandma had a plan to work everything together for their good. And now these boys went from rags to riches. But there was a lot of hurting and homelessness in the meantime. Sometimes we feel that, like that grandmother, maybe God has forgotten us. We feel like we get the raw end of the deal a lot. We hurt, we struggle, we're not getting better, we're sick, relational problems, we're broke. And our lives seem to be falling apart, and like, where's God? God, I thought you were working everything out for my good. But that last CAT scan wasn't good. But Romans 8 promises us that God has not forgotten us. God is taking all of the ugly and all of the pain and all of the suffering, and He is working it together for our good by compiling for us this massive inheritance that we will receive in heaven someday. But this inheritance is not $107 million. This inheritance is being like Christ and with Christ forever. You say, "But Jameis, I just don't feel like I can make it until then. I don't think I can hold on to Jesus." Life's believer in Christ, don't you worry about that. Because the Holy Spirit is praying all of that for you. And God always answers His own prayers. Let's stand together. And let's bow our heads. And I just want to invite you to pour your heart out to the Father and the Son and the Spirit. The whole point of this sermon and this text is that we are weak and the Holy Spirit is attracted to weak people. And He comes to help us in our weakness, namely to help us pray for what we don't know what to pray. What is there in your life right now that is causing you despair, worry, anxiety, confusion? Is it a wayward child? Is it a sickness? Is it a problem at work? Is it something in your marriage? Is it a career choice? Is it which guy to take to prom? What is there that you just don't know what to do or even pray? You have an invitation now from the Father and the Son and the Spirit to invite the Holy Spirit into your heart to long and groan and pray for you. I encourage you now to open up your heart and pray the bold prayer, "Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come and groan for me. God, I don't know what is best. I don't know what decision to make. I don't know your will. I don't know if I can go to work another day. Holy Spirit, come and talk to God for me. Invite Him to do that now. If you're not a Christian this morning, you need to say to God, God, I am a sinner. I've rebelled against you. I've turned from you. God, I need forgiveness. And you need to know that Jesus Christ came to give you forgiveness, and Jesus died on the cross for your forgiveness, and you must turn from your sins and believe in Jesus and receive Him and trust Him, and He will forgive you, and you will be a Christian, and you will have all of this stuff I've been talking about. Wherever you are, whatever camp you're in, you talk to God. Plead with the Holy Spirit to come and help you in your weakness. He's got the answer. He knows the purpose. He knows the plan. He knows God's will. And He will materialize it and bring it to pass for you if you're in Christ. That was determined and settled before the foundation of the world when He predestined you. It will come to pass. Holy Father, glorious Son, precious Holy Spirit, thank you that you are talking with one another right now for our good. We trust your plan for us. We can't see past lunchtime. You see a billion years from now. And we submit ourselves to your will. Spirit of God, groan for us what we can't groan for ourselves. We trust you. We give ourselves to you. Hear our feeble groanings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.